Let's turn to John chapter 13. Tonight we are in the second week of our series entitled Intimate Moments with Jesus, looking at the Upper Room Discourse, John chapters 13 through 17. A passage of scripture that Jesus shared with his disciples, that kind of logs the time that Jesus shared with his disciples right before the day before he was going to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. And Lord, as Jason prayed, we desire to see you. We ask, Lord, that you would open your word to our hearts now, that you would teach us. Lord, I pray that you would overlook mine inadequacies as a teacher. And tonight, God, you would just teach and that you would speak and that your spirit would just move in our hearts and that you would move in this place. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you that you love us. We give you this time in our hearts now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to read to you a quote from a commentator concerning this passage of Scripture. He says this passage takes us into the intimate thoughts of Jesus just before the crucifixion. Some have called this the Holy of Holies of Scripture. That is, if you think of Scripture as a temple, then this is the sanctuary in which you come into the very presence of God Himself. And I think that is really true about this passage of Scripture, because this passage allows us to enter into the thinking but also the emotions of Jesus just before His own crucifixion. These were his last words. And many times when a person is there on their deathbed and they're giving their last words, like when Jacob there in Genesis chapter 49 is giving his last words to his sons and he's pronouncing, you know, blessings upon them, it's very, very important words that he's sharing with them. And I think that these words that Jesus is sharing here are very, very important words as he is sharing his heart here with his disciples. They're words that give us great insight into the Christian walk and into the Christian life. And I think this is a pivotal passage of Scripture for us to look at and to study. As we'll learn things here concerning how God desires that we would live, the type of lives that he wants us to lead, but also, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, the very important aspect that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives, in our walks with the Lord, in our ministry for the Lord. This section of Scripture begins, though, with a parable in action. It begins with a deed rather than words. It begins with a work rather than a teaching. And really, this is the style of Jesus, that before he teaches, he touches. And that's what we see him doing here. Let's read here, beginning in verse 1, down through verse 5. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Now note this in verse 1. This is amazing to me, that it says here that Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart. Knowing, in other words, that it was time for him to die, that tomorrow he was going to go to the cross, what does Jesus do? We see him serving, washing his disciples' feet. Now, if this was me, I just have to be honest. If I'm here and I know, okay, tomorrow's my last day, what am I doing tonight? I'm ordering a steak dinner, you know? I'm looking to get a great back rub. You know, I'm looking to be pampered a little bit if it's my last day, you know, on earth. That's me, but that's not Jesus. He's seeking to serve. And he's teaching here, not with his words, but he's teaching by way of example. And so he girds himself and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And this was a rough group of guys. I mean, this was a group of guys who they'd been with him for, you know, 3 years now, but they still hadn't got it. You know, they still, you know, were just struggling with things and wrestling with things. And they still, you know, were just having their moments of faltering. But notice what it says in verse 1. It says that he loved them to the end. Literally, that means he loved them to the uttermost. In other words, he loved them with no limit. You know what, guys? That's how the Lord loves us tonight. He loves you and I with no limits. He loves us to the uttermost. And he loved them to the uttermost, even though he was aware of their past faltering. Oh, there was the time when James and John were outside a certain city and Jesus had been rejected there in that place. And so they said, "Let us call down fire from heaven and kill everyone who doesn't respond to you." Jesus called them sons of thunder, James and John, because of that. Having that judgmental type of spirit where they completely missed his heart. "Come on, Lord, let us obliterate them." These guys had some faith. "You know, we'll call down fire from heaven. You know, we'll wipe out the whole city." But that wasn't the heart of the Lord. It was a judgmental spirit. There was Nathanael, who when, I think it was Andrew actually, "We found the Messiah, Jesus from Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come on, give me a break." I mean, Nazareth was kind of like, you know, the slums. It was kind of like the pits. It was the place that you avoided. "Can anything good come out of that city?" Here's a doubting spirit there in Nathanael. He was also aware of their future failings. As he would say to Peter, that Satan desires to sift you like wheat, Peter. "But I have prayed for you, and when you come through, strengthen your brothers." Satan's after you, Peter. And he knew that Peter that very night was going to deny him 3 times. Jesus was aware of that. He knew the fickleness and the flakiness of spirit that was in Peter and in the rest of them. As he said, "All of you are going to forsake me tonight." He was also aware of their present flaws. Luke tells us that as they sat there that night in that room, as they're gathered there around the table, picture this scene. Now, you got to understand, it's not like the Michelangelo paintings where it's these high back chairs and they're all sitting, you know, real stately. You know, the table was real low and they, you know, would sit kind of, you know, on these little pillows on the ground and they'd kind of lean back. But they're all around the table there with the Lord and they're arguing, Luke tells us, about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. After 3 years, you know, they're sitting there, "No, it's going to be me. And, you know, I'm going to be at his right hand. I'm going to be the one." And I can just see Jesus, if it was me, you know, just kind of doing this, like, you know, looking up, "Are you sure? These guys, you know?" I've done that a time or two. Prayed about, you know, something or someone, and I felt like God said, you know, "Yeah, this is the guy. You know, I want him to be involved in that." And then, you know, a month goes by, I'm like, "Are you sure? Did I hear right?" You know, type of a thing. But that's not the Lord. He looks at these guys and he sees them here arguing about who was going to be the greatest. None of them assuming the place of wanting to be the servant. He sees their prideful spirit. And yet he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the end because Jesus saw more than their present vulnerabilities and their present struggles and their past failings. But he also saw their eventual victory. He saw the finished product. And so he loved them to the uttermost. And you know what? He sees the same thing in us. He sees the same thing in us. He sees the finished product. He sees what you and I are going to become. Jesus looks in this room tonight, and you know what he sees? He sees the judgmental spirits. He sees the doubting hearts. He sees the fickle and flaky hearts. He sees the prideful hearts that are lacking there in humility. But Jesus doesn't look upon this room tonight in disgust. He's not looking tonight at you and I thinking, what am I going to do with these people? When are they going to get it? When are they going to learn? I mean, that's not his heart. He looks at us with love and compassion in his eyes, and he sees us as hearts that need to be washed, that need to be cleansed. Now, what Jesus did here on this night was really a visible example of his whole ministry, of what his whole ministry was about. And I want you to note four things, if you're taking notes, concerning what he did here and how it just really parallels with his whole expression of ministry. Notice in verse 4, it says that he rose from supper. And just as Jesus arose that night from supper, he arose in eternity past, from the banquet which he enjoyed there with the Father and the Spirit there in heaven continually, and he arose willingly to take upon himself the form of a man, to come down to this place, to dwell amongst you and I. Secondly, he laid aside his garment. And just as Jesus laid aside his earthly garments, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he laid aside his garments of glory to come and dwell among us. That when he came, he didn't come in his royal splendor and majesty, but he came in humility. He was born as a baby. He came and became one of us. And this is heavy when you think about it, that there, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, becoming a man, and as a man, he lived his life in total dependency upon the Father. The same way that you and I are called to live, Jesus humbled himself to come and live in that way. And thirdly, it says that he took a towel and he girded himself. And just as Jesus wrapped himself in a towel on this night, so too he wrapped his divinity, his godhood, in human flesh. Now he was still God when he came to this earth. He was totally God, and yet he was also man. And yet he took his glory, he took his divinity, and he wrapped it up in his humanity. His glory was concealed there in his humanity. And one commentator points out that the word towel used here refers to a linen towel. And linen speaks of righteousness. And really, it's a perfect picture for us. Jesus wraps himself in this righteousness, this towel of human flesh, because the Bible tells us that he was just like us, yet without sin. He was just like you and I. He faced the same struggles. He went up against the same temptations. He had to deal with the same type of physical weaknesses. Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Jesus felt fatigue. Yet Jesus was without sin. And fourthly, after he had poured the water into a basin, itself tells us, water speaks of the word. In John 15, verse 3, he says to his disciples, "You are clean through the word that I have spoken to you." Paul said that we are washed by the water of the word. And so, wrapped in this towel of human frailty, Jesus pours out his word to us, and in doing so, as he comes down to earth, as he girds himself, as he wraps himself there in humanity, he comes down to this earth, and he tells us by the way that he lives who God is. You want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus and you see this is what God is like. And he comes down here, and through his teachings and through his example, he shows us how we are to live. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. It's a beautiful picture what Jesus does here on this night of his whole ministry. Now, it was the common practice in that culture for a servant to wash the feet of the guest who came to the house for a meal. Jesus is gathered here in the upper room of this house with his disciples. They had rented out the room, and the problem was there wasn't any servant. I mean, they were poor. So there wasn't servants around, and so what does Jesus do? He assumes the role. He takes upon himself the form of being the servant. You see, Jesus came seeking to serve. He didn't come seeking to be served, but to serve. And really, that's the role of the minister. The word minister, if you don't know this, write it down. It means under-rower, and it's the picture. It came from the whole idea of on the ships in the olden days. You've seen the pictures of them where, you know, they would have these ships, and down below in kind of the below area of the boat, you see the oars coming out of the sides of the boat, and that's the place where that's where the ministers hung out. The ministers, it wasn't about guys that preached the word, but it was the under-rowers. That's what it means. They were the guys that moved the boat, and they're down there rowing, and they're down there sweating, and they're down there, you know, just in the lowest place, and it's hot and it's sweaty and it's stinky and it's hard, and they're pulling along. And then all the dignitaries and all the important people and all the vacationers, you know, they're up on the top of the boat, and they're just kind of cruising along and looking out and going, oh, what a beautiful day, oh, look, a whale, you know, and they're just enjoying the whole thing and clueless. Not even thinking about, there's guys underneath here that are moving this whole thing. They're the engine, if you would. Well, that's what really a minister is to be. He's an under-rower. He's a servant. He's below the surface. He's that person that isn't seen, that's taking that lowly place. And those of you who aspire to ministry, I want to remind you, that's what it's about. It's about serving. It's about seeking to wash people's feet, to minister to their hearts, lowering yourself. Are you a servant tonight? You know, a good way to tell the test how you're a servant is how you respond when people treat you like a servant. Hey, can you take out the trash? What? Come on, that's, you know, for my son to do. It's one of his chores, you know. Somebody comes up and says, hey, can you take care of this? And you're like, you know, just me, you know? How do you respond? How do you act when people treat you like a servant will really be a great indication whether or not you are a servant. Now, as I mentioned before, the washing of feet is a slave's job. That was the servant's job. Now, here's the thing that's interesting in this whole deal here. Is Peter's response. Jesus comes, he girds himself and he gets the water and he starts going one by one to the disciples' feet. Starts washing their feet. Man, guys, these guys' feet were stinky. I mean, think about it. Over in Israel, I mean, even today, there are large parts of the city in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem, really in Bethlehem. It's all dirt. And these guys, you know, they didn't have sewer systems like we have today. These guys wore sandals. They're walking around. It's 100 degrees out, you know, and they're, I mean, you've had this happen to you. You know, you're wearing your sandals and you're cruising around and your feet are just sweating, you know. So their feet are sweating. They're getting dirty. They're stepping in stuff, you know, because the animals are all over the place. And they come here into the house and Jesus assumes the role of a servant, gets a basin of water and starts going one by one to each one of the disciples and starts washing their feet until he gets to Peter. Notice verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Peter couldn't understand why Jesus would do this. And Peter, in essence, was offended by the actions here of Jesus because he knew that if he were in the same place, if he were the instructor, if he were the teacher, if he were the master, if he were the Lord, he would have never considered stooping down to wash these other guys' feet. That would be beneath him. And so Peter, he's offended here. He's protesting. This is a rebuke to his own self-sufficiency. And I believe with all of my heart that Peter was expecting Jesus to say, well, it's about time one of you guys, you know, got a clue. But Jesus doesn't say that. But I want you to note this. Peter's refusal to be washed by Jesus. In this we see a remarkable picture of the sinful pride of human beings who refuse to be cleansed by Jesus Christ. It's a great picture of so many that we come in contact today who say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need to be cleansed by him. I don't need that church stuff. And they rebel against it. And it's their pride of saying, hey, I'm okay. Man, me and God, we're like this. I used to live in Oregon next to this guy. And you know, about every couple of months, he'd have a new live-in, you know, girlfriend. And I was sharing with him a couple times. And he said to me one day, he says, you know what? He says, man, me and God have an agreement. I'm like, oh yeah? What's that agreement? You know, you're going to hell and he's going to send you, you know? what's the difference? But a lot of you are that way. It's like, I don't need Jesus. I mean, me and God, you know, we've got a deal made, you know, type of a thing. No, you don't. God doesn't work that way. And Peter's a great picture of that. And Jesus says to him, he says, look, Peter, if I don't wash you, you can have no part with me. Peter needed to be humbled here. And one of the remarkable things about the gospel is that it's always bringing us down to the lowest point where we see our need of a Savior, where we must stand in utter humiliation in order for God to use us. Before God can really get a hold of our hearts, he's got to break us. And all human pride needs to be brought low before him, where before we can receive what God really wants to do in our lives. And the thing that he wants to do, you know, just through his hand and just ministering to our hearts. But that's where we struggle, isn't it? At that place of being brought low. We don't like that. We don't like to be delivered to the place where as we look at ourselves, we realize we have nothing to offer. We don't like that. Oh, we want to say, you know, man, I've got something to offer. I've got something to give. You know, God got a deal when he got me, you know, type of a thing. Although we wouldn't say that, we do think that way many, many times. We want to bring something to the table, and God says, you don't have anything to bring to the table. But it's only what I put in you is what you can bring to the table. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you can have no part with me. And then notice the response. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, Jesus, look, okay, give me a bath, Lord. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. Now, in those words, he gives us a beautiful explanation of the process of salvation. It begins with a bath. That's the initial time where a person comes there to Christ in total bankruptcy, realizing that they are a sinner, coming without any righteousness of their own to offer, and allowing Jesus to cleanse them. Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Forgive me. And that is like a bath in which you're washed all over and you're cleansed from head to toe completely. And if you are here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, know this. The Bible says that you are dirty in your sin and your sin has separated you from God. And so the Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and sin, dead in the sense that you're living outside of a relationship with God, and you need to be cleansed, and no amount of good works and no amount of actions on your part, nothing that you can do can bridge that gap and heal that relationship except you coming to Jesus Christ and professing to him that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Lord, I need to be cleansed. I need a bath. Lord, wash me. But once a person does that, once they've had their bath, once a person in Bible days had bathed, they got up in the morning, they took their bath, and then they went out into their day and they're walking in the streets, their feet would get dirty. Now, it wasn't that they needed another bath, but they needed to have their feet cleansed. They needed to have their feet washed. And so when you arrived as a guest at someone's house, a servant would come and wash your feet. But you wouldn't need to repeat the whole bathing process all over again. You just needed to have your feet washed. And so too, when a person gives their life to Jesus Christ, you are cleansed from head to toe, just made clean by the Lord. It's an awesome thing. It's an incredible thing that our sins that were red like scarlet become white as snow. That our lives that were just filled black with the dirt of sin are cleansed white by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the cleansing of his word. And God looks at you and he says, you know, that in Christ you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But here's the thing. We live in a dirty world. We live and we have contact constantly in a place where we experience defilement. And we need cleansing. We need to be cleansed. And this really speaks of the communion with Jesus that we need to have there on a daily basis. Coming to him, because daily, you and I, we get dirty. Daily we need cleansed. Daily we need to be washed by the Lord. Daily we need to experience forgiveness. For if I walk in pollution and don't allow cleansing to take place in my life, I will experience separation from the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 66 verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's not, listen, about losing salvation. It's about losing intimacy. And when we sin, when we get dirty, it affects our intimacy with the Lord. Oh, we're still saved. But sin separates us from God. The intimacy is cut off. So how are we cleansed? Keep your place here and turn over to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Most of you know this verse, but for those of you who don't, I want you just to turn here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I come to the Lord and I bring to him these areas that have been dirtied and I confess my sin. And he is faithful and he is just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me. He takes my sin and he forgives it and he forgets it and he puts it as far as the east is from the west. Many, many years ago when my son Aaron was maybe 3 or 4 years old, he said to me, I'll never forget this. He says, Dad, and he always thought about, you know, things like this. In fact, there was a time when we were reading this little picture book going through the Bible, a little Bible picture book type of a thing, and we read the story of, you know, Jeremiah. And one night before he was going to bed, and Jeremiah goes in and he preaches, and the people, you know, they don't listen and they rebel, and, you know, and we just kind of read that little passage in the story. And he goes to bed and he gets up in the morning, and this is how he thought at 4 years old. I mean, it was kind of scary. He says, Dad, he goes, you know that story you read last night? And I said, yeah. And he says, now, God told Jeremiah to go and preach to the people, right? I said, yeah, he did. And God knew that the people weren't going to respond and listen to him, right? And I said, yeah, that's true. well, then why did God send him? And this is like 4 years old. I'm going, oh, gosh, I'm in trouble. He's having questions like this. But he asked me one time, he says, if God is God, how can he forget our sins? Well, listen, God doesn't forget in the way that you and I do. My wife says, hey, Rob, when you're on the way home from, work today, can you stop at the store and pick up some milk and pick up some eggs and pick up some butter and pick up some, ice cream? And so I go straight to the ice cream, thing there, and I get a couple things of ice cream and I get the milk and I get the eggs, but I forget the butter. And so I come home and it's like, okay, here's everything. Where's the butter? Oh, I forgot. God doesn't forget like that. He's not absent-minded. It's not like, okay, where'd those sins go? I was looking for them the other day. No. God forgets your sin because he chooses to put it out of his remembrance. And he can do that. You and I can't do that, unfortunately. If Dave walks up here tonight and, just pops me one right in the nose, and my nose starts bleeding, I might forgive him. Maybe, I might forgive him, but I'll never forget. I mean, every time he's walking down the hall and I see him, I'll be like, there's that bully, Dave. I got to stay away from that guy. That's not God. God can forgive and forget in that he puts your sin out of his remembrance and it's gone. Buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, so much so that if you sinned last month and you come to the Lord just because the devil's hammering you with condemnation and you say, Lord, I just want to ask you to, again, Lord, just forgive me. I'm sorry for, doing that thing. And he's like, what thing? What are you talking about? It's forgiven. It's forgotten. It's put as far as the east is from the west. How does it happen, though? When we confess our sin. Now, some people have asked, is it really necessary to confess my sin? I mean, God knows everything. He knows my sin. Do I really need to confess it? And the answer to that is yes. Confession is important. There's three things that happen through confession. First of all, it gives us a great appreciation for the cross. You see, when you come and you confess your sin, realizing and understanding Jesus Christ died for every single one of these things that I'm confessing, and you're going down the list and there's like 50 things, that you're having to confess just from that one day. And it's like, Lord, just forgive me for this and forgive me for this. And oh, Lord, and you're recognizing that Jesus Christ died for each one of those things. It gives you a greater appreciation for the cross, for the work that Jesus did. Secondly, it also gives you a great realization of grace. A great realization of the grace of God. You see, if I don't confess my sin, when God starts blessing me, I can start thinking that I had something to do with it, that I'm just kind of a neat guy. And that's why, God is blessing me right now because, I deserve this. But when you're in the practice of confessing your sin every single day and bringing that before the Lord, it kind of keeps you in your place. It kind of keeps you in the right mind of, I'm really a loser, And all these blessings are just the result of God, you are so gracious. And thirdly, we need to confess our sin because it helps bring liberation from the enemy. You see, any unconfessed sin in my life is an area where a door can be opened up for the enemy to have a stronghold there in my life. And that sin can become an addiction or a habit or a stronghold of the enemy because I didn't think I needed to confess. But when I bring it there to the Lord and I say, you know what, Lord, this is a sin and it's wrong. It's like that hand of the enemy. It's like the door is closed and God is able there to work. And so that cleansing is so vitally important. Now notice here, go back to John 13. Notice verse 12. It says, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. After giving them this example of what it means to be a servant, after illustrating for them their need to be daily cleansed in bringing their sins before the Lord, to keep that intimacy and communion going with Him, after giving them this example of a servant, Jesus then says, this is what I want you to be. I want you to do this type of thing to one another. I want you to be those who are seeking to serve each other by washing each other's feet. And I want to encourage you tonight that when you, first of all, I want you to recognize that you are a part of a body, the body of Christ. And God has placed you here for a reason and a purpose. And when you come together with the body of Christ, do not come with just the mentality of, oh, I hope I get something out of this tonight. But come with the mentality in the heart of, what can I give? What can I give? Lord, how do you want to use me tonight in the lives of my brothers and sisters? Do you want to have a happy life? How many of you want to have a happy life? Okay, for those who don't have their hands up, fill their heads and, you know, make sure that they're... No. Jesus says here, if you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. Follow this example and serve. Dr. Henry Ironside pointed this out concerning the idea of washing each other's feet. And we're going to wrap this up in just a minute. He said this: when you go to another to wash his feet, or when another comes to you to wash your feet, concern needs to be exercised as to the temperature of the water. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, think of it in this way. Some go to wash feet with boiling hot water. I mean, they are so angry and so upset and so disturbed by what happened and so mad about it that they come to that other person and they say, here, stick your feet in here, you know. And their whole attitude is that of just kind of like, oh, gosh, you know, I don't know. I want to stay away from this guy. Boiling hot water. But some are quite the other extreme. They bring ice water. They've got that holier-than-thou type of attitude that is just, you know, where they're just so remotely removed from sin. And they look at those who sin, and it's just kind of like they look so down upon them. And they're just like, you know, it's like ice water. It's like, you know, just, oh, great, just cold. They look at you like you're just the biggest loser there in the world. And nobody will allow their feet to be washed under those type of conditions. And some, unfortunately, try to wash feet with no water at all. They come and they want to dry clean your feet. They want to just kind of scrape your feet free, you know, from the dirt that is there upon your feet. Have you ever had anyone spiritually respond to you in that type of way? I mean, they come to give you, you know, they're coming with this, oh, I just want to, you know, wash your feet. But really, they just want to give you a piece of their mind. And they tear into you. And what they say might be true. It might very well be true, but it's not mixed with the water of love at all. And it's like taking somebody and just taking sandpaper and just rubbing it there on their feet. Oh, Jesus wants us to wash each other's feet, but that washing needs to be in the water of his love. Think about this. On this night when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, that Judas was among them, that Judas was in the mix, Judas was there in the group. And I think about that scene and I think, you know, if I'm Jesus, it's like, you know, give me a wire brush, you know, come here, Judas, you know, I just want to take that brush to his feet type of thing. That's not Jesus at all. Jesus wants us to be those who wash each other's feet. Now, tonight, perhaps you're here and you're not saved. You haven't given your life to Jesus Christ. You need a bath. You need to be cleansed. You need to be cleansed from head to toe. You need to admit to God that you are a sinner and allow the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sin. You can start a whole new life tonight by just opening up your heart to Jesus Christ. But I think most of us here are sinners. We are sinners, but we're saved. And we've gone through life even today and we've gotten dirty. And there's been areas where pride has crept up. And there's been areas of sin and there's been attitudes. And know this tonight. Jesus tonight wants to wash your feet. Jesus tonight wants to cleanse you as you confess to Him. As you say to Him in our time that we're going to have in just a moment of waiting on the Lord. Lord, you take that thing and say, I blew it today. And I'm sorry. You confess your sin. That word confess means to say the same as. To look at that situation and don't make excuses, but to see it the same way that Jesus does, to see it as sin and say, Lord, I need cleansing tonight. As you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And as we worship and wait upon Him, I just want to encourage you tonight to allow Him to do that in your heart. But Jesus also told us to wash one another's feet, and we want to give you an opportunity tonight to do that in a figurative sense. And I want everybody to listen very close right now. Washing feet requires three things. First of all, it requires humility, where you need to humble yourself from your pride of thinking that, you know, well, what are people going to think if I go up there? People aren't thinking about you as much as you think they're thinking about you. In fact, most of us aren't thinking about you at all because we're too busy thinking about ourselves. So there's that point of humility, of coming to that place of you know, just putting away the pride and saying, you know what, Lord, I've let my pride hold me back long enough from you using me. God, I want you to use me. So it requires humility. Secondly, it requires a servant's heart where you just have that desire. It says, Lord, I want to bless somebody tonight. And thirdly, it requires water. Listen close. The humble heart starts with you. You need to be available. Secondly, that servant's heart, a great way to be a servant to the body of Christ is through prayer. And you can be a great blessing in the lives of others as you pray. And the water is the Word of God. And what we're going to do tonight as Evan and Phil come back up to lead us in worship is we're going to just take some time to wait upon the Lord and to worship Him and just kind of rejoice in the fact tonight that God has made us clean. And some of you, you know, need to be in that place where you just say, God, I need tonight, God. I need to confess some sin because I need you to cleanse me right now. You know what happened today, and just in your heart, just tell Him that. Just express that to Him. But some of you tonight, you need some encouragement. You need to have your feet washed. And so here's what we're going to do. We have some chairs set up here. Now listen close. If you would like tonight to be one who washes somebody else's feet, as we start this time of worship, all I want you to do is just come up and sit in one of these chairs. Now, if you are somebody that wants to have your feet washed, when you see somebody, you know, sitting up there in the chair, just go up and sit down with them. And here's what I want those of you who are have that desire tonight. You want to say, Lord, I want to be available. I want you to use me to wash somebody's feet. This is what I want you to do. I want you to pray for that person. And I want you to allow the Lord just to put a scripture on your heart and share that scripture with Him. Just as you're praying and as the Lord just kind of puts that scripture on your heart to just say, you know what? Just read it to Him. This is God's word for you. To wash them. In that word. And you don't even need to know the situation. If you come up for prayer and you feel the need to very, very briefly say, you know what, this is the situation, this is kind of where I'm struggling. Don't go. This is not a counseling time. This is a time to just say, look, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to wash you tonight in the Word of God. Here's a verse for you to take home. And I guarantee you tonight that God is going to use many of you to share a verse with somebody. You know nothing about their situation, and the verse that you share is going to be exactly what they needed to hear as you make yourself available. So if you want to wash somebody's feet, come sit up in the chair. Pray for them. Share a verse with them. If you want your feet washed, come and sit down next to one of these guys and let them do that. And if you're going to be one up here who washes feet, I encourage you maybe just, you know, meet with two or three people at the most and then go down and go back and sit down and, you know, let somebody else do that. That just feels like God's tugging on their heart tonight to go and be a foot washer. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the example of your Son. And Lord, we desire tonight to be like Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to make ourselves available to you this evening to wash each other's feet, to minister to one another in love through the Word and through prayer. And so, Lord, we come humbly before you now to lift up our hearts that you might have your way in this place. Move, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name.